Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians 2, reading from verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's good to be among that you, isn't it? The people who God has quickened. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The pastor contacted me on Saturday afternoon to say, if necessary, could you stand in on Tuesday night? He wasn't sure how he was going to be feeling. He'd already asked Richard to stand in for him on Sunday morning. So I said I would certainly not see him stuck. So I began to think about what on earth could I deal with in such a short space of time. And as you can imagine, I'm going to have to deal with something that I've dealt with before. So I was going through my mind all of the different things that I could possibly bring to you this evening. And there was a couple of subjects that were swirling about in my mind. And then I was listening to Richard on Sunday morning, and he made a comment, and the comment struck me, because that's exactly one of the things that I was thinking about. Richard was talking about how the media tried to portray this image that there's many ways to God. And of course, Richard was pointing out that Christ is the only way. The uniqueness of the message of the Bible, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, is the truth, is the life. And it was that word media that struck me, because I was thinking about media. We live in a society that is completely surrounded by media. You can't get away from media. The Oxford English Dictionary defines media as this: the main means of mass communication regarded collectively. So all the collective means of mass communication, whether that's broadcast media through television or radio, whether it's print media through newspapers or magazines, whether it's web-based media on the internet, whether it's leaflets through your letterbox, whatever it is, we can bundle it all together and we can call it media. And it's very powerful and it's very influential. There's a newspaper in our nation, and I hope none of you read it. It's called The Sun. It's the most popular newspaper in the United Kingdom. And pretty much for this past three decades, whichever party that paper has endorsed has gone on to form the government. When I was a young fella growing up, the Conservatives were in power. And Rupert Murdoch backed them to the hilt. But then he began to get tired of them. And he started to back Tony Blair. And Tony Blair was swept to power. And then he began to get tired of New Labour. And he switched back to supporting the Conservatives. And now we're into our second term of a Conservative-led government once again. What influence one publication seems to have. No wonder the politicians fawn over this man to get his favour. Because they want him to influence the nation. Because they know that his newspaper has tremendous influence. Not only his newspaper, but his television channel, Sky News, as well. You know, everything that can inform us and everything that can influence us could be considered to be part of the media. And as Christians, therefore, we should be very interested in what the media is doing and very interested in what the media is saying, because it has such an influence to inform and such a way to influence us that we need to have an interest in what the media is saying. Because we need to guard our minds. Because we need to guard the minds of our children and of our grandchildren. Because we need to ask the question, is the information that we are getting from the media, is it accurate? Is it honest? Is it likely to impact the gospel in a negative way or a positive way? And of course, we could look at the media from a positive point of view as well, because we can use media to spread the message of the gospel. There's Christian television stations. There's Christian-based radio stations. There's Christian websites. Churches all have their own websites. Christians do blogging and all sorts of things on the internet. So we can use the media. We can harness this thing to influence for the kingdom of heaven. So we need to be very interested in what the media is all about. I want you to look again there at the second verse of Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Because we're going to learn something here tonight that's very relevant to this topic. It says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The Apostle Paul tells us here that before we were converted, before we became children of God, we used to walk according to the course of this world. Of course, now that we're saved, we're on a very different course. We're on a very different direction, or at least we should be. But when we were unsaved, we were walking according to the course of this world. And that word world there is a translation of the Greek word cosmos. And it's a very frequent word in the Greek New Testament. Sometimes it's translated in a way that speaks about the physical world, about this globe that we're on tonight. For instance, in Romans chapter 1 verse 20, it reads, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And in that sense, the word cosmos is speaking about this world, this globe that we're on tonight, the physical world. And then sometimes the word world is speaking about the world of mankind. For instance, you know the verse so well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's not speaking of the physical ball that we're on living tonight. He's talking about the world of humanity, the world of mankind. God had a heart for the lost. He wanted to see them brought back and reconciled to himself, and therefore he sent his son to be the savior. And in that sense, the word world is talking about the world of mankind. However, there's another use of the word world which is more relevant to our study, and it's the use that's brought before us here in Ephesians 2 verse 2. It's speaking of a world system that's all around about us. A system that is ultimately controlled by Satan and influenced by Satan. And it's a system that is anti-Bible, and it's anti-God, and it's anti-Christ, and it's anti-Christian. And it's seeking to destroy the Christian faith. And it's all around about us. And the Word of God warns us against it. Over and over again. For instance, in John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And here the Lord Jesus is referring to this world system that's against the people of God. It's going to bring tribulation to the people of God. Because it's against the people of God. And you know, in the West, for many decades and for many centuries, we have been somewhat sheltered from this. And believers in other parts of the world, in China and in Russia and in South America and in Arab countries, they have felt the brunt of the world system against them. But in recent days, have we not even seen this coming to our land? And we've seen the case against the Asher's Bakery, and we've seen the case against Pastor McConnell coming before the courts of this land, because the world system is against us. And we're likely to see more of it before it's all over. 1 Corinthians 2:12, the Apostle Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." He speaks about this world out here having a spirit. There's a spirit in this world. And of course it is an evil spirit. It's Satan himself. And he's referred to here in Ephesians 2. He's referred to as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. You see, he's working on people who are godless, and he's stirring them up against the people of God. Over in Colossians 2, Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And here he's talking about how the philosophies of this world are against the philosophies of the Bible. And how they're trying to propaganda us with their theories and with their beliefs. And we'll think more about that a little later on. And this is all going on every day, all around us, through the media. This world system is pushing and pushing at us. James in his little epistle says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You see, we're to stand against this system. We're to have nothing to do with this system. In fact, we're to fight against it. We're its enemy. We should have nothing to do with it. John in his first epistle says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And in that verse of Scripture, we have the three categories of temptation that the world is going to fire at us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I haven't time to go into it tonight, but if you look at the three temptations that the Savior went through when the devil came to him, you'll find that the three temptations fell into those same three categories. The very first one was turn those stones into bread, the lust of the flesh. And so it went on, and so it went on. And so the Savior was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet he didn't sin. And we're going to get these temptations from the world and from the flesh and from the devil. But we're told here to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You see, the Bible's very clear and unambiguous in its language about this world system that's in operation all around about us, that it's very real and it's opposed to God and it's opposed to God's people. But there's something else in verse 2. Because there's a power and control of this system. Look again, it says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Of course, this is none other than Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air. In John 12, the Savior describes him as the prince of this world. He's the prince of this world. Let's not forget what the devil is tonight. You remember, I've already alluded to the temptations that our Savior went through. And you remember that particular one where Satan came and he promised to give to the Savior all the kingdoms of the earth if he would just fall down and worship him. Now, we didn't read anywhere in the text that the Savior said, now, what are you talking about, Satan? They're not yours to give. No, the Savior didn't say that to him. Because they are his to give. He is the prince of this world. In 2 Corinthians, Paul goes on to describe him further as the God of this world. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. You see, he's called the God of this world. He's called the prince of this world. And in the verse that we're looking at tonight in Ephesians 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. Now, that's a very interesting title that Satan has. The Greek word archon is prince. And it is exactly what it says. It's a prince. It's a ruler. The next word, prince of the power. Power is the Greek word exousia, translated sometimes in the Bible as power, sometimes translated as authority. So this is a prince, and he's not just a token prince, he's a prince with authority. He has power. We've already talked about the politicians tonight, and when they're running for election, they talk about them running for power. They want to get their hands on the steering wheel, as it were, of the nation. They want to get their hands on the levers of control. They want authority from the people. They want power so that they can carry out the program that they want to carry out. And this prince has authority. He has power. But it goes further because he's described as the prince of the power of the air. The air. And that's simply a transliteration, really, of a Greek word, which is air. Same word, really. It's just a transliteration. It's the same word. And it means atmosphere. That's what the Greek word air means. It means atmosphere. It's speaking of the atmosphere that surrounds this earth. And that is the domain of Satan tonight. The atmosphere that surrounds our earth tonight is his domain. That is his kingdom. You see, he's a prince. He's a prince with power, and he has a realm, and the realm is the atmosphere around our world. If you were to read Revelation 12, and we haven't time to go into it tonight, you'll find that there was a war in heaven, and that he was kicked out of heaven, essentially. And where is he now? He's in the atmospheric heavens. And there'll be a day yet in the future when he'll be kicked a little lower again, and he'll be down into the earth, and then he'll get kicked a little lower again, he'll be down into the bottomless pit. He's going down. He's always been going down. But tonight, as things stand, he has this domain. He has this authority in the atmosphere that surrounds our world. Now think about it tonight. We're thinking about media tonight. Broadcast media. Internet. Where do all of the broadcast signals pass through? Where does your analog or where does your digital radio signal come from? Where does your mobile telephone signal come from that brings the information to your handset or to your tablet? Where does the signal come through? It's all coming through the air. It's all coming through the atmosphere. Satellite communications, radio communications, it's all passing through Satan's domain. This whole system is passing through Satan's area of influence and Satan's domain. We're told in Romans 12, verse 2 by the Apostle Paul, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, when we're thinking about media, we're thinking about something that's operating in Satan's domain. And boy, does he operate it well. I want to think with you now about three things that he does through media. He does it to everybody, but he does it to us as God's people as well. And we need to be wary of it. And we need to know our enemy. And we need to know how he operates. And there's three things I want to leave before you. I want to think about his lying. Because he's lying through the media all the time. I want to think about his lulling. Because he's trying to lull us to sleep. He's singing wee lullabies to us. Just to make us go to sleep. And he's trying to lead us. First of all then, his lying. The Lord Jesus Christ, on one occasion when he was rebuking those old religious hypocrites that dogged his path, said this to them. He said, "You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Every lie that's ever been told in this earth, he's the father of it. Every lie had its genesis in Satan. We only have to cast our minds back to Genesis chapter 3, to the fall of humanity. And how did it come about? It came about because Satan told an outright lie to Eve. You know the account in Genesis 3, how he slithered up to her and he asked her that question. He said, "Yea, hath God said?" And he began to sow seeds of doubt in the mind of Eve. And then Eve recounted back to the devil what God had said, but she got herself all confused and added a wee bit. And the devil thought, "I've got her now. She doesn't even know what she's talking about." And he hit her with the big lie. And he said, "You shall not surely die." Because she had said that God said if we touch of this fruit of this tree of life, we'll die. And he said, "You'll not die." In fact, he made it a big whopper of a lie and he went on to tell her that she's going to be a god. He tried to suggest to her that God was trying to hide something from her and keep her down. And if she was just to eat this forbidden fruit, then she would just be like a god herself. And poor old Eve was sucked in. And she took that fruit. And she gave it to Adam. And the rest is history. The fall of man came about because of a lie. And you know, Satan uses the media to lie to this world. It is used as a mass means of satanically inspired propaganda. There's no doubt about that. Here's some of the areas in which Satan lies to people. With regards to creation versus evolution. When do you ever hear anything about creation on the media? You never hear a word about it, except that they're pouring scorn on people who believe it. And treating them like they're some kind of Luddites who believe in a flat earth. And you just have to watch, for instance, on the news, and say they've discovered something in outer space, perhaps they've discovered a new solar system, or they think they've discovered a new planet in our solar system, and they wheel out the science expert and they interview him, and he talks about the Big Bang. As if it was a fact. As if it was an accomplished fact. As if it was as sure on the nose of his, as the nose in his face. And yet it's only a theory. It's only a load of nonsense. But it's only a theory. And yet they never acknowledge that. They never acknowledge that the whole evolutionary system is constantly changing. And the theories are constantly changing. And the timelines are constantly changing. You see, the book has never changed. The six-day account of creation has remained the same. It has never changed. It's the same story that's been there since Moses penned it. It hasn't changed. But the theory of evolution changes week by week. Depends who you ask. Depends what scientists you ask. It's a different story. And yet, it's in the textbooks in our schools. It's on the media. And it's taught as an absolute fact. There's a little children's television program on CBeebies. I know about all these things now because of our two girls at home. I see them all. And there's one called Andy's Dinosaur Adventures. And it's about this guy, Andy, and he works in the Natural History Museum in London. And what happens is they have an accident in the museum and they lose an exhibit. So he has to go into a time machine and go back to the time when the dinosaurs ruled the world. And he has to go and he has to find something and bring it back so as the exhibit can be displayed again. And he sets his time machine clock and it's millions of years and billions of years. And he talks and he tells the children all about how this dinosaur and that dinosaur roamed the earth so many millions of years ago. And it's a fact. As far as they're concerned, it's a fact. And yet, the whole theory of a long earth is based on a theory. It's based on carbon dating, which is based on a theory. There's no fact in it. And yet, it's proclaimed over and over and over and over and over and over as a fact. And the people have swallowed it in. And the people have taken it hook, line, and sinker. Out there in the world generally, people believe all this stuff. What about what the media says about the Lord Jesus Christ? They love to mock Christ in the media. You know, around Christmas time or around Easter time, you'll usually get these programs on, the religious affairs programs, and they'll maybe discuss the incarnation or they'll discuss the resurrection. And you know with the form, you've seen them, they bring in some old liberal Anglican clergyman who doesn't even believe the Bible. And he discredits the resurrection, or he discredits the virgin birth, or he discredits some other doctrine of the Word of God. And there's never anybody there from a fundamental or an evangelical point of view to answer back. It's just, this stuff is put out there. And it's discrediting Christ. And it's discrediting the Word of God. And it's challenging the truth of the Word of God. And this is done in the media. To blaspheme and to mock the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about the propaganda that we've been subjected to in recent years on the media from the homosexual lobby? 10 years ago, I would say even 5 years ago, if they had done a survey up the street about same-sex marriage, the majority would have been against it. But I'd say if you asked tonight, you would get a different story, even in Northern Ireland. And the people of this country and other Western democracies have been ground down by a relentless campaign on the media about this issue. And you have to admire them. You have to admire their enthusiasm for their belief and their relentlessness. If the church had been as relentless in the spreading of the gospel, and if we were as enthusiastic as they are for their cause, now we might see great things done for God in our day. And there's so many ways in which this is done. It's done through chat shows, phone-in shows. It's done through soap operas. Every soap opera that's on British television has a higher proportion of homosexual people in it than there are in the general population. And the storylines, now, don't get me wrong, I'm not sitting at home watching the soap operas. You find this out from listening to the radio. I listen to Five Live in the car and on the way to work most mornings, and you find out a great deal of information about what's going on the world of television. But the storylines are generally the same. They introduce a homosexual character. Maybe somebody in a family comes out of the closet, as it were. And, of course, the initial reaction of the family is against it. Oh, they're all disappointed and they're all annoyed, and the father maybe throws them out. I don't know. All these kind of things happen. And then over the course of time, they come around to the idea and they welcome them back in, and everything's cozy, and they find out, oh, they're just wonderful and normal people like the rest of us. And this storyline has been repeated and repeated and repeated over again on all these soap operas, and it's been wearing down the people. And the people now accept this as normal. But it's not normal. It's not normal in God's eyes. And mark my words, if the Saviour tarries, is coming, the next thing that they'll try and normalise is paedophilia. They're already starting it. This is the media. And we need to be so wary of it. And we need to be so wary about what we're allowing to come in front of our eyes. And we need to be so wary about what we're allowing to come across the eyes of our children and our grandchildren. What about the big lie of climate change that's pushed through the media? If you were to believe Al Gore in his movie about 10 years ago, we should all have been washed away by now. The Seychelles shouldn't exist anymore. These were the predictions that were being made 10 to 15 years ago by the climate change people. And remember this, the people who are behind all of that are Mother Earth worshippers. It's a pagan religion wrapped up in a scientific garb. And that's all it is. Turn over in your Bible to Genesis chapter 8. You know, the climate change science is dodgy enough. Well, there's a verse here in Scripture that blows it out of the water. Genesis 8, verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. That's a promise from God. Who are you going to believe? Al Gore or God? It's the biggest load of nonsense, and it's been pushed down the throats of the people. And you know, even the people of God have been taken in by it. As I said earlier, I preached this message a couple of times before, and I preached it at a youth meeting one night. And I was told this afterwards, that somebody had said this to somebody else in someone's hearing. Said he was going all right till he started talking about global warming. They had been infected by it and believed it. It's nonsense. It's an excuse to tax the weather. That's all it is. He's lying to us. And then he's lulling us. He's lulling us. You know, the Bible is a book that calls on men and women to engage their brains. Some people would have you think that to become a Christian, you sort of put your brains on the back burner and you just believe a fairy tale. And that's the way they look at the Bible. But in actual fact, God wants us to think about things. And there's so many times in His Word where He tells us this. In Deuteronomy 32:29 says, He says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." He wants people to think about what's ahead of them. He wants people to think about eternity. In Psalm 50, verse 22, He says, "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest they tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver." He wants people to think about judgment. Proverbs 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." He wants us to look at nature around us and learn lessons from it. God wants us to think. Haggai 1:5 says, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Think about the way you're living your life. Just stop for a wee minute and have a think about the way that you're living your life. Consider your ways, the things that you're doing. Are they pleasing to God? On the subject of worry, in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said, "Why take ye thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." Once again, we're being called upon to think. Do you take time to think? You know, there's a lovely old English word. We don't use it much nowadays, but it's the word muse. M-U-S-E, to muse. Shakespeare would have used the word in his day. And, you know, Satan has a different plan for us. He wants to amuse us. You see, in the Greek language, when you put an alpha, the letter A, at the front of a word, it puts the word into the negative. So you have muse, you put an A in front, it turns the meaning of the word around. It means not to think. And that's what a muse really means. It means you're not thinking. And you see, Satan just wants to amuse us. He doesn't want us to think. He doesn't want us to think about the weighty issues of life. He doesn't want us to think about the important things. He doesn't want us to think about a world of men around about us that are perishing in their sins and going to hell. He doesn't want us to think about those things. He just wants us to sit down in front of the television and amuse ourselves. And boy, doesn't He give us quite opportunity to do it with the amount of channels that there are now. I remember when I was growing up, there was BBC One, BBC Two and ITV, and that was it. And if you couldn't find something to watch, you had to go outside and play. But my goodness, how many channels are there now? Like, you really would be struggling if you couldn't find something to watch. Or there's on demand. If you don't even like the stuff that's been aired live, you can go on to demand and watch things that were aired yesterday or the day before. Satan wants to amuse us. And you know, there's people, and when they go into the house, what's the first thing they do? They turn on the TV. And what's the last thing they do before they go to bed? I turn it off. It's been on the whole time. How can you think with that racket? And then there's the internet. Dennis talks about Facebook. I tell you, you could waste a night on Facebook if you wanted to. Now, I'm not knocking Facebook altogether. It has its purposes, it has its uses, but you need to be disciplined. Because you could spend all night on it. I know, I've seen people spend all night on it. And you've been in their company, and they're flicking up and down, and they're hardly talking to you at all. They're looking at their phone, or they're looking at their iPad, or whatever. And they're telling you about who's here and who's there. Oh, there's so-and-so's in Belfast tonight, and there's so-and-so's doing this. Oh, look at the wedding pictures of so-and-so. And they're just consumed with other people's lives. How are you ever going to think? How are you ever going to think about the important issues? Are your children saved? Are they walking with the Lord? How is my own life? How is my own walk with God? How are you ever going to get time to think about these things if we're just constantly amusing ourselves with the things of this world? Even when you're in the car, I mentioned about listening to the radio in the car. You know, that's a good time to think sometimes. Sometimes it's good to switch it off and to think. Or it's a good time to pray when you're in the car. When you're in the car, as long as I am going to work in the morning, you have plenty of time to do all sorts of things. You have to redeem the time. But the devil, he doesn't want us to think. He wants us to go asleep. He wants to sing us wee lullabies and make us ineffective, because that's what he wants to do with us. He wants to make us ineffective in the kingdom of God. He wants us to be soldiers who are absent without leave. Away from the battle. Away amusing ourselves. I think it was Amy Carmichael who talked about people making daisy chains while people were going past them, falling over the precipice into hell. What an image. Are we sitting making daisy chains? Are we sitting amusing ourselves? That's what the devil wants for us. And then finally, his leading. He has many tactics. He lies to us. He lulls us to sleep. Or he'll lead us astray. And he'll do that through the media as well. You know, there's so much filth on the media. You know, they talk about food that's not fit for human consumption. Well, there's a lot of stuff in the television that's not fit for Christian consumption. And he wants to corrupt our minds. He wants to poison us with all sorts of images of things that we shouldn't be looking at and shouldn't be seeing and listening to dialogue that we shouldn't be hearing. What about music? Music's another way that Satan tries to lead people astray. Thinking now of secular music. Now, 3 or 4 years ago, the last time I delivered this message, I had got myself all up to date with what was going on in the world of secular music. Haven't looked at it since. So I'm out of date. I don't know what's current. I don't know what's popular. I don't know what the young people are listening to nowadays. But I can be sure of this. I can be sure of this. It's no better than it was when I looked into it a few years ago. And you know, the people who were live, the people who were current, people like Katy Perry and Lady Gaga and these ones, the people who were really big 4 or 5 years ago, I don't know, maybe they still are. I examined the lyrics of their songs. And I brought some examples to the young people that I was speaking to. And you know, the songs promote things like drug taking, drunkenness, lesbianism, all sorts of things that are filthy and wicked. Do you know what your children are listening to? Do you know what your grandchildren are listening to? I mentioned it a few months ago when I spoke on training up a child in the way that he should go one Sunday morning here. And I talked about when I was young, how my parents didn't allow me to watch Top of the Pops, and I thanked them for that. But that was only half an hour a week. Now there's MTV, 24/7, and it's just like a sewer pipe from hell. Are your children watching this stuff? Are your grandchildren watching this stuff? Have they TVs in their room? There were no TVs in bedrooms in my house. What is leading our children? What is influencing our children? You know, we often think about rock music when we think of satanic influences in music. And you know, the rock scene, it's very obvious. It's very obvious that those guys are given over to Lucifer. And, you know, they make no apology for it. And they wear it, their heart on their sleeve, as it were. And you can see it in their song titles and in their album titles and in their album covers. You can see all of this satanic influence. But the top 40 stuff, the stuff that's not of that ilk, people sometimes make the mistake of thinking, well, that's safer. It's not. The messages in the songs are wicked and evil and would lead our children astray. And that is a means of mass media. It is a means of mass media that is pumping a diet of filth and nonsense into the minds of young people. We need to be so careful what we're allowing them to watch and what we're allowing them to listen to. You know, the devil is an expert in the field of music. Ezekiel 28 says of him, this is God speaking about him. He says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold." Listen to this. "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." Satan was made a musical being. He knows a thing or two about music. In fact, the first mention of music in the Bible is in the godless line of Cain in Genesis. Now, there's many references to music that are positive, particularly in the Psalms, and we can use music to worship God, and there's nothing wrong with using music. But understand this tonight. Satan has been in the music business for a long time, and he knows what he's doing. The archaeologists tell us that in Moloch worship, way back in the Canaanite times, a god that unfortunately the children of Israel began to follow, they sacrificed their children to this big idol of Moloch. They warmed him up and they threw the children into his hot arms and burned them alive. And they say that during those ceremonies they played loud music to drown out the screams. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar raised up that image that he wanted people to fall down and worship? What was the signal that people were to worship? When the choir struck up. When the band struck up. You see, Satan has been using music for generations. He knows a thing or two about it. And he can use it to influence and to lead people astray. We need to be wary of our enemy. So are we to avoid media? Do we not watch it? Do we not use it? Well, it's very difficult to get away from it, isn't it? It's everywhere. It's all around about us. What we need is we need to be aware. We need to be aware of what's going on. We need to be aware of the dangers of it. We need to be disciplined. We need to be disciplined about what we allow ourselves to watch. What we allow those in our family to watch. Proverbs 15:14 says, "The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on foolishness." And boy, can you feed on foolishness in the mass media of this world. You know, if I was to give you a little parting piece of advice tonight, I would do it in the words of a little children's chorus that you all probably know very well. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above and he's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. There's a Father up above and he's looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. May the Lord write his word on our hearts.